for tonight, Lessons from Noah. And no, this is not boat building 101. You will not know how to build a boat very well after this, because there's really significant things that happened in this chronicling of the events that took place with Noah that I think really can apply to us tonight. It's quite a bit of scripture tonight, so you'll probably need to jot down some things for memory and reference and all that. I encourage people to, you know, take scripture, put it back in context where it's from, and get the fuller meaning of what God's saying. Lessons from Noah. The setting that we drop into, it's in Genesis chapter 6, so the first book of the Bible. And we'll read about three verses here, beginning with verse 5. It says that the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Whoo, that's pretty, a lot of superlatives there, a lot of strong language there, that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord, verse 6, was sorry he had ever made them, man, and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, large animals, small animals that scurry along the ground, even the birds of the sky. I'm sorry I ever made them. I just think that first verse, especially that we read, it's a kind of a commentary of that without Christ, the capability of man's evil or wickedness to others is incomprehensible almost. Apart from God's amazing, transforming grace. So into that backdrop of the setting where God, it says it repented him, that he created man and all of this creation. Along with that backdrop, the next verse stands out so loudly. Verse 8, but Noah, somebody read it with me. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, into this setting, there was a grace appearance on one man. The word grace from the Hebrew, it's different than the New Testament use of the word, but it means favor or acceptance. So that would certainly be a component of that. Noah found acceptance or favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's the first time that that particular Hebrew word is used in the entire Old Testament. It's not used that frequently either, but understanding as we talk a lot about grace in this church and as the Word of God does, in the New Covenant, in the sense of Jesus, he is the basis for us finding true grace. Can I hear an amen to that? Absolutely. See, let me share only three of the places. I'm going to share three of the 150 plus places that word is found in the New Testament. See its relevance as we go forward in this study tonight. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Read that last part with me. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Both used together. Verse 17, three verses later. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law is the outward recognition of this is how it should be. You could say rules, regulations, that grace and truth, grace is that inner working of God. Let me give you a Strong's dictionary definition of that Greek word that's translated grace. It's the divine influence. If you see the word divine, it means God. God's influence on the heart and his reflection in our lives. That's what grace is about. Grace is not merely, again, a covering over sin. It's not certainly not an excuse for sin. Well, we can do this because we're under grace. Actually, Romans says, shall we sin now that grace abounds? God forbid. No. Grace is the empowerment of God, his reflection in our life, the power of Jesus at work in us. We'll travel back around, see that again. look at, with me at a very familiar passage. If you can read that with me too, please, I'd appreciate it. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you will be so aware of verse 10, the truth of that, as you're living your everyday life, understand that God prepared good works today for us to have stepped over into today. And some of you have had, how many of you believe that God had at least one divine appointment set up for you today? Can I see hands in here? Look around. That's incredible. So with an everyday looking for some it was to help somebody, well, several of you. I think this week God had appointments for you to reach out and help assist somebody in need. Other appointments may be as simple as a word of encouragement to somebody. But I'm just telling you, here according to this scripture, that God created us for good works, and he prepared those good works ahead of time so we walk over into them. You stumble on something, oops, there it was. I was supposed to be involved in that. Another good work, another opportunity. Maybe it's sharing the love of God or truth of God. But again, grace has a companion that is an essential component for this to work right. Jesus was full of grace and what? Somebody help me again. Grace and what? Truth. Grace and truth. So that goes together. See, some people have kind of gotten confused, almost casting God as two different characters. There's an Old Testament God that was just full of wrath and ready to zap everybody. And there's a New Testament God that's just full of love and ushy-gushy thing. Now, I want to tell you that in the Bible, what we just read about Noah, he found grace in the eyes of God. See, it's not two different gods. It's one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Old and New Testament. We see God in the Old Testament revealing his grace. We see God in the New Testament revealing wrath or justified wrath. Noah found grace. I look at just about five things tonight. I think that's how many points I've got. Five things. Number one, as we look at Noah's journey and Noah lessons from him, number one, we must first be recipients of God's grace to be truly grace givers, to give grace to others. Grace and truth, again, companions. But Noah found grace, it says. And as we see this, apparently Noah was reaching out with grace to others as well. There's several references to him in the New Testament. Even though his story is told in the first book of the Bible, book of Genesis, 2 Peter 2:5, it says, and God did not spare the ancient world except for Noah and the seven others in his family. Read that last part again with me. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with the vast flood. So can I say that one of the manifestations of grace is that we at times are called on to warn others. Because as we're speaking truth, it often will, as it says there, that Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. Colossians 1 verse 27 from the Contemporary English Version said, God did this because he wanted you Gentiles, if you're not Jewish tonight, you're Gentile, that ethnicity in a broad scope. He wanted you Gentiles to understand his wonderful and glorious mystery. Here's the mystery. The mystery is that Christ lives in you, child of God. You who said yes to Jesus. Christ lives in you, and he is your hope of sharing in God's glory. I prefer probably the New King James translation. There it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus on the inside. That's the difference in some religious facade and the relationship empowering of God. Verse 28, he said, we announce the message about Christ and we use all our wisdom to what? Warn and teach everyone so that all of Christ's followers will grow and become mature. God is calling open door to maturity. That it's okay to be a baby when you're a baby. You know, we're going to take care of them. We're going to change the diaper and all that stuff. But my old pastor used to say, it's bad if you have to part the whiskers to put the bottle in. You're supposed to outgrow a few things. And I don't mean that insultingly. Let me blame it on my pastors with the Lord for a lot of years. Now, I understand that God is calling us to a level of maturity that we are going to. Because when you're mature, then you're taking care of somebody else too, aren't you? You're reaching out and helping. So we announce the message of Christ, warn and teach everyone so that all of Christ's followers will grow and become mature. That's why Paul says, I work so hard and use the mighty power he gives me. So Noah found himself reaching out in his generation and at that early after creation and all of the things that were going on then. Can we do any less than Noah? Not reach out? I think we have to. God's love or his grace motivates us and empowers us to reach out, even sometimes to warn that God's justified wrath is eventually coming. Verse 9 of Genesis 6. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. May that be said of us. God, work that in us where we can just walk faithfully with you. Let me give you a second lesson from Noah. Number two is we must have listening hearts. Listening hearts. I believe Becky already spoke about that in worship, how you're going to hear the things of God. Listen, if we will tune ourselves in properly, I believe God is speaking through our days a lot of times. And I love it when God just is dropping some things into your hearts. I hear testimonies and words of that. It may be simple revelations. It may be something incredible. But if we're listening to God and it's the shift this way or that way, whatever it needs to be, our hearts to any extent need to be listening hearts. Jesus said it this way in Luke 8 verse 18. He said, so pay attention how you hear. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But those who are not listening, even what they think they understand will be taken away from them. Listening is an ongoing process. Are there any husbands in the house? I don't know why it is my wife thinks that when she's talking to me, a lot of times I'm just not listening. Of course I hear you. Do we even go down that road? What? You didn't respond. You didn't ask me a question. I didn't know. So, gentlemen, let me help you. It's active listening. You're responding even when they're not asking a question. But see, we as guys, we have some deficiencies because sometimes when they're not asking and they are talking and we want to go ahead and superimpose our opinions on their how they, we can fix their situation, their problems, and rectify their world, and they weren't asking the question. Therefore, we still were not listening. Let me move on, okay. Noah was listening to God, though, because it says in Genesis 6:13, and God said to Noah, God said something. Have an attitude of listening. I don't mean, again, that you walk around kind of like some mystic, something weird. I just have a heart that's listening heart. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Interesting word that's translated violence. From the Hebrew, it means wrong. The earth is filled with wrong, cruelty, injustice. See, God said, I'm going to do this. Judgment is coming. But because Noah's listening, he's going to get further instructions. Verse 14, God said, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood. King James would say gopher wood. The origin of that word doesn't seem to be clear, but this seems to suffice. Make an ark. The vessel of cypress wood, make rooms in it, coat it with pitch inside and out, make the boat, I think that is a misprint there. My make the boat 450 feet long. That's not a misprint. 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. Those are not exact dimensions in case you're taking notes and going to build a boat. So you probably need to go a little deeper than that. But that's in the neighborhood of that. So you're talking about a huge capacity vessel. She talks about levels, floors, and stalls and those things. But look how the, again, as Noah has a listening heart, listening, hearing what God's saying, God continues telling Noah something. Let's drop down to verse 17. Look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die. But I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. He's speaking what would happen, what his plan, overview of his plan. Listen, verse, but let's get to lesson number three is in order to be truly listening to God, it means that we're to have a response to God. Number three is we must choose to respond in faith. See, verse 22 says, Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him. There is a response to God in faith. It may be that I read this word and I see something that, God pricks my heart with and says, I wasn't listening to God. It may be an attitude thing. It may be some other element. And yet, if I will hear God, then he'll empower me again to change that. Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him. Hebrews 11, verse 7, if we respond, were to respond in faith, it was by faith, Hebrews 11, verse 7, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By faith, Noah built the ark, or the boat, or the ship. Noah chose. Can I tell you, faith and choosing are really closely aligned? What if Noah had been led by his feelings at that time? You're going to build a boat? It's not rained. What's an ark anyway? If I'm going to wait by feelings, or I'm going to be moved by that instead of faith, won't happen. What if Noah decided I'm just going to take an opinion poll among my neighbors and see if they think that this is a good idea? No. See, he took God at his word and he acted like it was true. I suggest to you that that's what faith is. Faith is believing what God said. My feelings may not tell me yes. See, you wake up and look at yourself in the mirror, think, I don't even feel saved today. Listen, are you walking with Jesus? You put your faith and trust in him. You believe that Jesus answered your prayer of surrender. Amen. So I'm going to let the power of God work through me in that day's journey as well. A true response of faith is obedience. See, just a verbal saying, I believe something, doesn't have a lot of credibility, because what I truly believe, I'll be acting on. I believe it's going to rain. I probably won't ride my motorcycle that day because I don't like riding in the rain. If I think, I'm not sure, I don't really believe it because I don't believe Google weather very often, all the time anyway, then I'm probably going to ride and take my chance anyway. What you truly believe that I'm a child of God and I have responsibility on this planet, then my actions and my attitude and my care for other people is going to be reflected in what I truly believe, not just what I say I believe. Let me move on. All right. Lesson number four is true obedience is building according to God's pattern. True obedience, and again, God gave very specific instructions to Noah about the ark. And by the way, those were ratios that apparently created the greatest stability in a vessel. It wasn't that there were some boatyards, shipyards, that they could Google the plans on building a big ship and how that's supposed to be best. But architecturally or retrospectively, looking back at those dimensions, they would say that this was the ideal dimensions for what the ark would carry and its stability, as well as even the comfort on it. True obedience is building according to God's pattern. So God's pattern is his word. That's for us. Not just for building a boat, but for building our lives. Can I hear one amen right there? The New Testament's really clear about patterns for building our lives. There's just a brief setting of scripture that I want to share from the book of Colossians chapter 3. Just take a few verses from there. But it's the practical application of what God says, this is how your life should be. If you'll let me build it on the inside, follow the blueprint. Here's the things. Verse 5, so put to death, Colossians 3 verse 5, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. See the warning interjected, so that truth and grace. Verse 7, you used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now's the time to get rid of anger and rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 13, make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Are you kidding me? See, if you say, here's the pattern. God, I can't get through the first verse and I am blowing in my own ability. But the beauty of the gospel, the grace of God, found grace in the eyes of the Lord, is that his power at work in us makes this not only possible but a reality. And we can take it, but it's keeping yielding to his grace work in us, his power at work in us. Remember, make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. That's a choice too. God-empowered choices is what this enables us to do. Faith that connects with choosing, the power of God that connects with godly choices. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Hallelujah. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. How beautiful that is. It's part of the blueprint. We're building according to God's pattern. But look at this next truth. It's not scripture. Just want to put it on the screen. The power to live it is only found in our relationship with Jesus. We are now empowered by his grace. Amen. And I am so thankful for that. So the power to live it out is just found as an empowerment of his grace. We are ark builders, and people are watching you, and they're watching me. Let me share a few facts real quickly about this natural building process with the ark. These will be some things. You can go back and look these up at, or see much more than this, at answersingenesis.org. They have built the ark in whatever city in Kentucky that is. Somebody probably knows. The ark encounter, but a replica of this ark in biblical, the Creation Museum. Ken Ham, who has spoken here before at a conference thing, it wasn't sponsored by us, but it was in the building, has incredible resources. So for creation research and that kind of stuff, look that up. Answersingenesis.org. But the time that it took Noah to build the ark was somewhere between 55 and 75 years. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get a word from God, I really want it to happen a lot quicker than that. I've been diligently seeking you and following your plan and seeking to build according to the pattern, and it's already been 3 days and it still hasn't happened. Y'all went 55 to 75 years building according to the pattern. So over that 70, maybe 70 plus years, Noah and his sons built the ark piece by piece. They could have hired outside help. That's a possibility. But Noah and his sons were very involved in this. And again, often the way that God builds our lives is step by step, piece by piece, and he uses other people to help too. Amen. thankful for the help that God's brought alongside in helping and continuing to help mold my life for his glory. Over that 70 plus years, and God's assessment of that culture and of that society and of mankind at that time, saying it was absolutely corrupt, absolutely evil. It was a violent culture. So do you just maybe suppose in your imagination that Noah and his sons encountered any ridicule as they're building this boat? I suspect they did. Like, get these people out. Where is the neighborhood association that gave them the permit to do this in their backyard? I mean, 450 feet long, that's more than a backyard for most of us. But we need to, in advance, go ahead and I'll clue you in with this, that we don't have to get our society's approval to walk with God and their affirmation for us to obey God any more than Noah did. But we go forward with that. I'm going to skip that next passage right there. I'm just letting them know upstairs. Can you imagine what God was saying to Noah and that maybe that initial conversation, make an ark? And Noah saying, what's an ark? I don't know. And then he gets a pattern to go by. Let me give you the pattern real quickly. It was about 459 feet long, 75 feet wide, about 44 feet tall. The volume inside of the ark was about 1.5 million cubic feet. The volume was equal to what I understand about 522 American Standard Railroad stock cars. Each one of those stock cars could hold about, for example, 240 sheep. It was built with three decks made out of wood. It was constructed with resin on both sides, you know, to seal it. There's a whole breakdown of that, again, on that Answers in Genesis website. But the chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 19, says, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. So people have asked a legitimate question, I think. Well, how did all the animals fit on the ark? The instructions that Noah had was to bring on the land vertebrate animals, to bring on board land vertebrate animals, reptiles, birds, creeping things. That refers to reptiles. It seems that insects, other invertebrates, were small enough they could have survived by floating on mats of vegetation, all of that stuff. And, of course, marine life was going to be intact where it was. So the consideration in this feasibility study, let me just go one more paragraph with that, okay? The consideration of this feasibility study is that there are about 8,000 genera, thus about 16,000 individual animals that had to be aboard the ark. With the capacity of the ark being what it was, there was adequate space for all the required animals and the food for the animals, along with Noah's family. How many believe God knows what he's doing when he puts a plan together? He knows it when he's putting it together for our lives too. If we build our lives according to the pattern, faithful in doing that. See, our part is the obedience part. God's part is the results part. So Noah was doing his thing, obeying God, seeking to do that. Again, to an extent, each of us are ark builders. And I wonder, ask this question, though. 20 minutes before the rain started, would anybody call Noah's ministry a success? I mean, you're 70-ish years, been doing this. Now, no. You're a laughing stock. It's preposterous what you've undertaken. But there's something here about there are folks that began in the Lord and they assess the success way too early. And they think, well, I am seeking to serve the Lord, but I have not achieved that success even in God that I anticipated I would have. I've not been offered the platform to have influence or any of that stuff. Can I just say a Greek word to you real quickly? Chill. I'm kidding. That's not probably a Greek word. It's okay. watch what God will yet do. Because in this, in God's order of things, and Noah's resiliency to be faithful, God was going to, 1 Peter 3 verse 20 says a couple of things I'll emphasize, and I'm getting ready to close. That doesn't mean I'm closing like right now. It just means I'm looking at that in a little while. I'm kidding. I got about five. Becky, you can come on back. There, my integrity is all at stake right here. It's already been impugned. I could tell by your snicker about that time. 1 Peter 3:20. Those who obeyed God long ago when God patiently waited. Look at this part. God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Was he successful? Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. God, there's 2 things that I see that just so stand out to me. God waited while Noah prepared. God waited. Man, 70-ish, probably 55 to 75 years. God's mercy waited. Was society getting better? Hardly think so. But God was faithful for a man that was going to keep following his plan. I'm telling you, and you think you haven't seen the results, ultimately he would only see the results of 8 total. His wife, his 3 sons, and their wives were the ones willing to come on board. But I'm going to tell you, Noah was successful. I'm looking at successful people here. Your ark builders, people that are going to make a difference because you won't quit and you won't recant from your faithful journey in the Lord, even when it's taking too long, even when it's not coming together the way that you wanted to see it. God waited, Noah built. To me, that's mercy. Noah did as God commanded him. In the very next verse, Genesis 7 verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I've seen that you're righteous before me in this generation. It was built. What's the first word there that he says? Help me. You're right. Okay, let me clarify my question. What was the first word that the Lord said to Noah there? Come. You're going to help me out with it. You know, if I say ask it wrong, you're just kind of... He said, come. Listen, if I'm telling you that I need you in that room over there or over there, the word that I'm going to use to you is not come. But if I go over here and I say, if I'm in here and I say come, do you get it? God said to Noah, come into the ark. Where do you suppose God was? What I'm telling you, he didn't say, y'all go in. I don't know if God says y'all or not, but he didn't say you. He didn't say go. He didn't say go. He didn't say travel in. But I love that. King James, New King James uses that particular word. Come into the ark. And come. Our assignment takes us into where the Lord is, where his presence is. Come, follow me. Jesus said, follow me. I'll make you become fishers of men. Verse 15. 2 by 2 they came into the boat, Genesis 7:15, representing every living thing that breathes. Male and female of each kind entered, just as God commanded Noah. Then the Lord, say it with me, closed the door behind them. He shut them in. The rain began. Time ran out. The door was closed. Only those who chose to enter the ark were spared. And this, guys, this is so huge where we're living today. Who among that society culture that Noah had influenced for that many years, who could have chosen to get in the ark when the door was open? Everyone. Whoever could choose. Those who may not, but no one was forced to enter. That's a key. Whoever could come, but nobody was forced to. It's a choice. A lot like where we are today spiritually, isn't it? For those who may have questioned said, well, I don't even know if a flood really happened. I don't know about Noah and the ark story. Maybe that was just added in the Bible. Let me remind you, Jesus talked about this event and this man and that culture in the New Testament. Jesus' own words, the last passage I want to read, Matthew 24, verse 36. However, no one knows the day or hour, Jesus said, when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself, Jesus himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. Hear it? In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time that Noah entered the boat, his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until, somebody say until. Until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. That's Jesus' title of himself. When Jesus comes back. See, in Noah's day, the coming flood, it was the outpouring of the justified wrath and judgment of God. It was coming. The warning had gone out. The way of escape was provided. It was there in front of them. Last point, number five, one mandate, our mandate is to point people to the ark, Jesus. Eating, drinking, party, do whatever. I'm just the everydayness of life, living that, ignoring that there's a flood coming. And the warning that Noah preached, he warned them. Who'd I say? Yeah. I keep thinking I'm going to call him Moses. And it's just messing with my mind this whole time. So whoever I put on the ark, you know I'm talking about Noah. The thing I've feared has come upon me.
Keep going.
Let me make this clear. Somebody may say, but you know what? Culture's going like it is. Everything's happening. Boy, there's a lot of things that look like, wow, I think this could be lining up with end time events. I really personally believe that. What if Jesus does not come back for 100 years? Let me make it clear. If it's 100 more years before Jesus returns, we will have each already stepped into eternity through that doorway called death, even if he doesn't come back first. When we do a memorial service for a precious 38-year-old mom on this coming Saturday, her mother goes to church here. Sandra Parker attends here. I'm so reminded, human mortality stares each one of us in the face. It should not be a fear-gripping thing, but one day we step off the planet. We step out of this earth suit, and just like the ark that was in front of them, they had only one of two choices. They could go into the ark or they could kick back. I'll go ahead and do what I'm doing, live my life. Either we get into the ark, who is Jesus, realizing that on the cross Jesus took God's justified wrath, the judgment that all of us as mankind, we deserved by nature and by choice. You know, we were set in opposition and in the rejection of God. Or we can repent, we be forgiven, we can allow God's transforming work of his grace to change us inside out. The only other choice is that we continue on a path of rejecting God. And if I don't receive the payment Jesus already made for the wrath of God poured out, which he took on himself, if I refuse his payment, then I'm over here. And when I face the judgment of God, not because he hates me, because he provided an ark, but when the flood comes, only the ones in the ark were safe. Those eight. What I'm saying is, we are on mission. We have to be on purpose about helping people find the true ark, Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight, one of two choices. Either you're a Jesus follower or you're outside of that and God is calling you. And he's saying, come in. Come into the ark. Not go hide out. Come in. Oh, glory to God. See, if only those in the flood had not rejected their opportunity, because they could have had it. Would you bow your hearts together with me tonight? Oh, Father, thank you, Lord, for your very presence in our hearts, our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this precious people who are God seekers. Help us to have ears attentive to what you're going to say to us in a daily sense. Lord, aware of what you're wanting to accomplish through our lives, because there are people in each one of our worlds that are, we know are standing outside of the ark. Maybe they've not even seen your timetable at all, that you said we won't know the day or the hour, but you told us we would be aware of the season. It sure looks like the season of your return, Lord Jesus, to catch us away. And then the justified wrath of God comes on this planet and on each one who's refused your solution. Cause our hearts to be softened to you and then softened to others, so that you can move us beyond the things that would try to compete for our attention, try to pull us off of the course of your purpose. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for a compassion that you birth in us and stir within us freshly. In Jesus' name. With your eyes closed still, prayer partners, if you want to come and be present at the front, please feel free to do that. If you're here this evening and maybe you've been outside of that ark and there's an awareness. Again, maybe you've been a church member all your life. Maybe you've done very good, moral, upright things. None of that gets us right with God, because none of it changes our nature. None of that will erase my past. Only what Jesus did on the cross by his death and then by his resurrection can we find ultimate forgiveness, redemption, his work, that we're getting in the ark, we're getting into his covenant that way by receiving him. With your eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you say, I'm not walking with Jesus yet, I've not received him, I can't look back and find that point that my heart and life was changed because I chose him. If you've not found that but you want to tonight, or you used to walk with God and you want to start that walk brand new with him, would you just slip your hand up? I'm not going to embarrass you, put you on a spot here, but just your hand up. Let me acknowledge you. You can put it right back down if you want. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody else? Somebody? Don't say somebody. Would you stand up with me all through this room? Let's worship the Lord in this last few minutes that we have. I want to know this. Is there anybody that's ready to point some other people to the ark? My hands are up first. I want to see people come into the ark of his presence, ark of relationship, the ark of safety. And there's a flood coming. God said it would never be a material, a physical flood that covers the entire earth again. The rainbow is God's covenant symbol of that, the promise that connects with that. But there is the day coming. The trumpet's going to sound. On that day, the Bible says the dead in Christ are going to rise, meet the Lord in the air. Those that are alive and remain walking with Jesus be transformed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. Man, we're out of here. I don't want anybody to be left. How about you? I don't want my family. I don't want my loved ones. I don't want one person that sat in this church. I don't want anybody that I can have influence over. God so loved the world. It wasn't his design for somebody to go to hell. Nobody has to. The ark, the door of the ark is open.